16-year-old believer started working at a grocery store in his town as a bag boy. He pursued, though, that job and that opportunity, and after 12 years, he had gone all the way to store manager. A number of years later, he had worked his way up to a regional supervisor. But in his heart, he always had this dream of owning his own store. In fact, he and his wife would sometimes just muse about that possibility. It just didn't seem like it could ever happen, but they thought if God would just give us that opportunity, wouldn't it be great to just close the store every Sunday? Their reasoning was that their employees could go to church and the store itself could become a testimony for their faith in God. Well, at last, God provided a way for them to purchase a store in a small town. Now that he was able to set his own hours of operation, however, he hesitated to close on Sunday. After calculating that it could cost him as much as $30,000 in sales each week, he decided to continue working on Sunday until he had paid off the loan he had taken to make the purchase on the store. Well, that was a step in the wrong direction that we can all identify with. Sometimes the pressure of difficult hurdles on the path ahead can expose the weakness of our faith. It's one thing to testify that I trust the Lord, but can be quite another thing when you have to prove it by making some hard decisions. The right thing to do might be clear, but from our perspective, it just seems too hard. In fact, sometimes it seems like it's not even possible. It's just too much to ask. Well, Abraham was facing that kind of a situation in Genesis 22. I invite you to open your Bible there. Genesis 22. This passage presents to us an important message that we all need to hear today. It was a challenge that Abraham faced, but it parallels things going on in our world, in your life, my life. Message in this passage is that the Lord is always trustworthy. He is always trustworthy. His commands by His grace are therefore always doable. What God expects is that you will decide to obey His word. Not calculate whether or not you can, whether or not it's feasible. Because you are convinced that God is always trustworthy, you commit yourself to obey what He expects of you to do. We're, of course, familiar with this passage. We've read it already together this morning. The first part of this passage tells us that the Lord deserves all you have, which means there's nothing that He can ask where it is legitimate for you to say, that's too much. I can't afford that. I can't part with that. We would all agree that God puts His finger on the most important treasure in Abraham's life, his son Isaac. Not just important to Abraham personally as Isaac's father, as the lifelong dream that he had that for this son, not just because as a man he wanted to have a child, but because as a participant in God's overall program of redemption, God had promised Abraham that he must have a child. That child would be necessary for God's plan to move forward. Well, that just makes this individual child, his son Isaac, all the more important. But you see, even there, the Lord deserves all you have. There are no exceptions to that. And God chooses at times to test your faith through challenges. See if you are willing to give back to him what he's entrusted for you. Now for us, we don't have the certainty that Abraham did in this sense. Abraham knew that Isaac had to have a long-term role on this earth. Isaac had to produce his own son, who would then give birth to another son, and on through the lineage would develop that would ultimately lead to the Messiah, the seed of Abraham that would be a blessing to the entire world. And we don't get that kind of assurance about our own life or anybody else's life in our family or otherwise. Sometimes God fulfills his purpose in a far shorter period of time than we could ever have anticipated. But still, this is a genuine test. In some ways, all the more a test of Abraham's faith. But God's trials are always purposeful. This is not random in Abraham's life. There's a reason why he is testing Abraham at this point. God's trials are purposeful in your life as well. It can seem like things just happen, but nothing just happens in God's sovereign universe. In God's unfolding plan, nothing just happens. There's always a reason, though we don't always know. As this chapter opens, the narrator tells us that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." God tested him. Now, that's an announcement for our benefit as the reader, and it's a huge benefit for us. From this point on, if you were just reading this story for the first time, from this point on, you're not so concerned about how this is going to work out for Isaac. And, of course, we're not concerned right now because it's not the first time we've read this. We know how this works out. We know the thing's a test all along. God never intended for Abraham to actually slaughter his son. Of course he didn't. That would just go against everything that God says in his word about human life, about preserving life, about the sin of taking a life. So we don't even have to wrestle with the challenges that would involve if God had actually expected Abraham to follow through on this. It's a test. Now in our lives, sometimes the tests aren't temporary. Sometimes they have long-term ramifications. But for Abraham, he doesn't get the narrator's insight here. That comes years later. For Abraham, this is real. What he is asked then in verse 2 is to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now, this is a deliberate slowing down of the narrative, and this happens at a few other crucial moments in this story. A deliberate slowing down that helps us enter into what this might have felt like for Abraham himself. There's a piling on of descriptions about Isaac, things that Abraham knew well, but they make this even a heavier burden on him. Take your son, And no, he knows exactly who that is. Abraham has another son, Ishmael, but under God's direction, he has sent him away. He only now has this one son. And so God identifies it. It's your only son. It's Isaac. It's getting more and more personal. Whom you love. This is the first record of the word love in the Bible. He's here identifying with Abraham's heart for his son. Take this son and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Well, God's trials are purposeful. They're also difficult. They go far beyond what we are capable of responding to in our own strength. He's asking Abraham to give Isaac back. Are you willing to do that? Is the real inherent question here. And there's tension in verse 2. What God is here commanding is, in fact, not so unusual in Abraham's day. It's a pagan religious rite that was going on in the pagan world all around him there in Canaan. Not as a frequent thing, but as something that unfortunately wasn't all that rare either. But it was just as repulsive to Abraham as it is to us. This is abhorrent. What an awful thing for God to ask, to have to give back this gift. I thought it was mine. I thought it was going to last a long time. You see, those statements reflect our attitude toward a lot of the gifts that God gives. From a family member to possessions, positions in this world, all of which can suddenly be gone. I thought it was mine. But the reminder here is no, it's still God's. All that we have is a temporary trust. Every aspect of life, in fact, life itself, that you are living and breathing right now is not a reflection of what you deserve. It's a reflection of God's grace that He gave that still belongs to Him. This is extremely personal for Abraham. Let's make it personal for us. What is there in your life that you really appreciate, you really love and enjoy and have come to look at as yours? But the reality is, it's God's. What if God asked for that back? Sometimes what God does ask for, sometimes what God takes, don't even have a choice. He's waiting to see how we respond. Can seem like an unreasonable expectation, an unreasonable command for God to issue, to give that back. It can seem to go against sense, against logic, to go against human affection, natural, right affection, against the ambition. I was going to use that gift for the Lord's honor. Sometimes what seems so unreasonable is actually unexplored wisdom. Unexplored wisdom that God is inviting you to come and enter and find out that God actually has a better plan than you do. Yeah, God tests your faith through challenges. Story then moves on in verses 3 through 10 to show how Abraham responded to that challenge. And he responds in faith. Faith that he did not generate on his own. This is Abraham responding because God gave him grace to trust him. That's important for us to note at this stage, because if you just a moment ago were reflecting on some most valued aspect of your life, or maybe your life itself, you were wondering, oh, could I ever say okay to that? Could I ever respond positively to that? What you're imagining at that point is doing so in your own strength. But when God issues such a command, when there is such a hurdle on the path ahead, it always comes with his grace. So that's what Abraham demonstrates for us in these following verses, as he immediately begins to follow through and obey God's command. We're not to sit back and marvel at what a wonderful man Abraham was. We are to marvel at what a marvelous God who could give grace to a father who loves his son more than his own life. And God has grace that can enable a man to respond this way. What a great God. That's the testimony of verses 3 through 10. What God wants to see is your response to his grace and to see your faith acted out in genuine obedience to his word. True faith obeys immediately. Verse 3 tells us there's no hesitation on Abraham's part. He rose early in the morning, gathered the necessary things, took Isaac, even took a couple of servants along to help out. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Abraham at this point is living in Beersheba. Beersheba is the furthest south town in the land of Israel. And where he needed to go, the region of Moriah, as verse 2 told us, that's the area of Jerusalem. He has about a 50-mile hike he needs to make. And it goes over mountainous territory and then out into the Judean wilderness, or alongside the Judean wilderness, all the way to Jerusalem. That's the area of Moriah, and God had a particular mountain in mind, and that's the place that now God identifies for him. He can see it from a distance, and so at that point, he leaves the two young men. They're not a part of this process, leaves them with the donkey, but he says something remarkable in verse 5. Says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. That is a statement of faith. He is fully committed to carrying out God's command, but because he knows in his case that Isaac has a future role in God's plan on earth, not just in eternity, he's confident that somehow, some way, God is going to arrange for them both to come back again. Okay, now that's a trustworthy God. That God giving Abraham faith to believe him to that extent. He's called a boy here, Isaac is. He's probably a teenager at this point. Don't be picturing a toddler or even an adolescent. Here's a teenager. And so he's strong. He's healthy. He's walking under his own power on this long hike. That becomes important in just a few more verses. Verses 6 through 10 tell us that true faith also obeys completely. Abraham's not spending his time looking for some loophole. Here's what God commanded. I wonder if he really meant this, and I can get around the hard part of this in some way. He's not looking for any such easy way out. He is committed to doing everything that God says. So here's another point where the story just slows down as every step toward that mountain, his feet get heavier. It's harder and harder to move forward, and we need to feel that with Abraham. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire, that is a torch or some way of carrying a flame, or at least of coals, and the knife. And they went, both of them, together. It almost helps just to slow down in your reading of this, step after step. And Isaac, in verse 7, said to his father, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" What a remarkable observation. Haven't we forgotten the most important thing? What can Abraham say? Apparently, at this point, Isaac has no clue what's coming his way. Abraham's answer is the answer of faith. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Oh, he's going to provide. All right, Isaac's satisfied. So they went, both of them, together, step after step. Now, sometime between verse 8 and verse 9, Abraham has to identify for Isaac exactly what's coming up. He only had two options here. He either needs to tell Isaac, and Isaac needs to cooperate, or he has to catch Isaac when he's not looking and tie up his hands behind him and lift this struggling teenager up onto the altar, and somehow he's going to stay there? I don't think so. At some point, he had to say, "Isaac, you are the lamb." And Isaac, whatever struggle that might have been in his heart, was willing. There are a number of parallels in this story between Isaac and Christ himself. Christ also was his father's one beloved son. Christ also was offered in the land of Moriah on the mountain that God designated, the same mountain. Christ also carried his own wood for the altar. Christ was also the lamb that God provided. Christ also willingly submitted to his Father's will. And as we see in verse 9, that Abraham built the altar, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. It just gives the picture of cooperation here on Isaac's part. But Christ also was bound. his hands and his feet attached to the cross. One place where the two instances differ, Christ actually died. As we continued in the story, verse 10, the final step in Abraham's demonstration of trusting God by obeying God's word is that Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. At that point, God knows exactly what is in Abraham's heart. He is willing to give this gift of God back to God. We prayed this morning for John and Melissa C. They're facing a test. Their heartfelt prayer, this would have been their first grandchild. Their heartfelt prayer is that somehow God would sustain this pregnancy. And it was a difficult visit with them last night after we heard this news. John and Melissa had a decision to make. And already, by the time we got there, they had already decided, we are going to trust the Lord. Well, what purpose can there be in taking an unborn child like that? Already so fully formed, the parents got to hold the baby. It was actually stillborn. And to know that John and Melissa are never going to meet that baby, what purpose could that have? Well, they don't know. They don't understand. But they do know they have a trustworthy God. And they made the decision. And that's the point. There's a decision to make. I am going to trust God. A decision you can make on the basis of the grace God provides to do so. In every trial, every hardship, every disappointment in life, whether that's a loss of finances that you didn't anticipate, whether and cannot handle, maybe it's a loss of health, a loss of a relationship with someone you love, whatever that trial might be, your faith in God is being put to the test. And you've got an important choice to make. This passage says, choose to trust God. How does God respond when someone makes that difficult choice? Someone decides to obey God no matter what. According to verses 11 through 18, you learn that the Lord provides all you need. That's a remarkable combination of features of God Himself. The same God who deserves all you have provides all you need. See, that's a trustworthy God. But He requires your devotion. And that's what Abraham is demonstrating here. He is devoted to the Lord in verses 11 through 14. Well, Christ can discern your faith and how you respond to trials. So here is where the angel of the Lord appears again. And we're tracing occurrences of Christ in this series of studies through the Old Testament, where Christ personally intervenes in life and deals with a situation. Well, the situation here is that Abraham has just demonstrated, I trust God by his obedience. So the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven And the way the angel speaks, he's clearly speaking as God himself. This is Christ. Christ intervening in this. Verse 12, the instruction is, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. After all, this was just a test. But here was the answer that God saw. Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Again, Christ speaking. It's Christ that expects devotion. He expects obedience. And he discerns faith. His intervention always arrives on time according to his plan. And even though we know it's a test, we're starting to sweat it a little bit here. He's got the knife in his hand. But no, God's always on time. The fear here that Abraham has demonstrated means obeying all that God expects. Because I'd be afraid to do anything less than that. I wouldn't dare disobey my God. That kind of demonstration is far more valuable than a mere verbal confession. Yes, I trust God. To show it in your choice. That goes way beyond that. Well, Christ can discern your faith. He can also supply your need. Because it's not until that moment that Abraham hears a rustling behind him and for the first time realizes there's an animal behind me and his horns are caught in a thicket. Just happens to be there? Now, this is Christ providing exactly what Abraham needed. What he needed at that moment was a substitute. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now at this moment, Abraham gets some insight that goes beyond the circumstance that he's involved in right then. He can see this, where we are, why God required this 50-mile journey to get to this place and have this happen is because something else is also going to happen at this same spot. This is revelation Abraham is getting from Christ. And it comes out in the name. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, the narrator fills in. This wasn't just Abraham noting this. We've been saying this ever since. What have they been saying? On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. What shall be provided? Well, the ram was only a temporary substitute. He was a substitute for Isaac. Somebody else needs to actually be the Lamb of God. And a remarkable irony, it's the very person speaking in these verses. Christ himself. Parallel in every other way to Isaac, except for Christ, there is no substitute. He went all the way to giving his life as a substitute for others. And Abraham here is looking ahead to that event. We don't know what kind of clarity he had as to what that was actually going to look like, but he knew at some point God needed to provide a substitute. A substitute not just for Isaac, but for every like sinner in this world. Somebody has to pay the price of sin. Christ was willing to do that. 1,800 years, Christ would offer the ultimate sacrifice on the very same mountain. How do we know it's the same mountain? It's the place that years later, 800 years after Abraham, that Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. Second Chronicles 3, verse 1 tells us that. And where the temple was, that's the mountain, and connected to that mountain is where Christ sacrificed his life. All in that same place. Well, the God who requires your devotion, the last paragraph of this passage, also confirms his commitment. He's ready to confirm his commitment to you in response to your obedience to him. God's grace responds to your decision. Verse 15 begins a marvelous statement from Christ. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord," making it crystal clear who this is. This is Yahweh himself speaking in the person of Christ. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son." In other words, Abraham just passed a very important test. All the promises to Abraham going all the way back to chapter 12 were conditional. Abraham had to obey. And gradually, some of them had been converted into unconditional promises. But this one wraps them all together. Now, every promise God has made to Abraham, they're now becoming unconditional. Abraham doesn't have to do anything else. Because you have passed this test, this oath says, "I'm going to do everything that I have promised." What has he promised? Verses 17 and 18, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Temptation for Abraham, all the way back to verse 3, was for him to say, I can't do that. I've got to protect my family by clinging, by keeping Isaac close. What Abraham has just learned is that by being willing to give Isaac back to God, Isaac is entirely safe in God's hands. And not just Isaac, but innumerable descendants that will follow afterward through this family. And not just blessings on Abraham's family. This is going to extend to the whole world. Christ, in the person of Christ himself, both in his atoning work on Calvary at his first coming, and in his rule, his millennial reign on this earth at his second coming, Christ is a blessing to the whole world. God's grace then extends to your family. Don't think you have to shortchange God to protect them. You shortchange them if you withhold from God. To give God 10% of your income can sound like a huge sacrifice. Realize that to give to God is in reality never a sacrifice. It's a bargain. Because you're giving to a God who gives. To spend a few hours joining a cleaning crew can sound like a sacrifice, but it's an investment. To accept God's call to full-time ministry sounds like a sacrifice of my life. It is no sacrifice. This past year, we were presented with a special challenge, and it affected all of us deeply. It was a challenge of a life-threatening virus that swept not only through our country, but has gone around the world. So I was reading through this passage this week. I recalled that it was exactly 1 year ago today that we were able to start holding our public services again. We had about 6 weeks where we hardly knew what was going on. We even thought our governor was prohibiting us from meeting together, and he clarified after a few weeks that wasn't the case, and there were a number of people who were willing to come back 1 year ago today. It was an appropriate number because we needed to space out and have that distance, because there were still so many things that were unknown about this. But there was a bit of a risk coming back. Some people no doubt got sick because they were here, although we really had no clear evidence all year long of any actual transmission that took place here. We don't know that it didn't, but nothing confirmed about that. Do you know there's always a risk involved in serving God? It's always a risk. Well, it's been a year now that we've been able to meet together. And throughout this year and continuing to this day, the pastors are not willing to tamper with anybody else's health decisions. There are personal factors that nobody else can know as well as you. And so we've been content, all of us, and we still are, to let people make their own decision about when is the right time to come back. But for those who are still looking into the future, who might be watching by live stream now, we're so happy that we've been able to offer this live stream and plan to continue to do that. At some point, you have to be willing to take the risk. Because after all, there is a command in God's word that says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I have to urge God's people, taking all the other factors into account, yes. But here's a factor you cannot ignore or set aside for an indefinite period. Might cost you, you might get sick if you obey God's command. Somebody might die because they obeyed God's command. Can you trust God with what he's given to you? Several years later, the grocery store was all paid for. And still, the store owner was struggling with the decision to close on Sundays. His wife finally challenged him. She says, "What are you going to do? We said we would close the store if we had the opportunity on Sundays." And he went before the Lord. His testimony is that he went before the Lord in prayer, and he just asked the Lord for grace to trust him. He was convinced it was the right thing to do, but he wasn't sure he could do it. "God, would you help me make that right choice?" That next week, he announced a new store schedule closed on Sundays. Now, that was a risk. There was a lot of money at stake there. It was a great victory for him and for his family. Someone asked him just a short time later, did he wish he had made that decision sooner? And he got very somber at that moment, and he said, "Yes, I do." He said this, "I think every time you struggle with letting go of the world or some aspect of it and holding on to God and trusting Him, you always regret the length of time it took you to do just that. Why didn't I trust God sooner?" But we can't do anything about the past. And whatever you are struggling with now, can you trust that to God? This man said it this way. He said, "I just pray that the next time I have a decision to make, I'll trust the Lord." That's exactly what God would like to hear from you today. Maybe there's a decision already looming before you. You've been struggling with that. You know exactly what God expects of you right now. Then ask for His help to make the right choice. You might not have a clear idea of what the next big decision is going to be. But God, would you help me that when it shows up, when I get to that hurdle in my path, God, would you help me trust you? Let's bow for prayer. And in your prayer, ask for God's grace. Father, how thankful we are that we serve a trustworthy God. A God who deserves all we have, but always provides all we need. Father, we pray for your grace that we might be willing to give you whatever you expect us to give back, whether that's temporarily or permanently. Father, we need your help to trust you to that extent. Thank you for the demonstration in Abraham's life that you have that much grace available. Pray for a full supply for our challenges ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.